And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms 51. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to continue on the series of messages. I'll have one more after this on David's prayer of restoration. Last week we had such a wonderful service, and so many came down and were dedicating their hearts and lives to the Lord. And I believe today God's going to do some awesome things through this word that He's put on my heart. And so I'm going to start reading there in verse 1. I'm getting a little feedback on my monitor, Dwayne. It says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee." Me. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Amen. Let's give him praise for the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just right now, God, begin to pour out your love and your spirit on your people. God, as I preach in these next few moments, let the love and the power of your anointing descend in this room. Capture our hearts, capture our thoughts, God, and do something inside of us that only you can do. Lord, for you declare your word is alive and powerful, God, and that it's living. And so I pray that the living word of God would bring transformation and change in our lives. Restore our joy this morning, God. Fill us with your presence as we meditate and reflect on your word. And we'll ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church agreed by saying, amen. And amen. What we have in Psalms 51 is an inside look at a man who is passionately, with all that is within him, trying to get spiritual restoration going in his life. He's wanting, if you will, to get things right. He's got one focus, one purpose, and his main focus of his life at this point in time is, God, I want to be restored spiritually, and I want to get everything in my life right with you. And it was for good reason. Because David had really blown it. He had committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. She had become pregnant. And then he called her husband home from the battlefield, got him drunk to try to cover it up. When that didn't work, he actually had her husband murdered out on the front lines of the battle. And then he took his wife, Uriah's wife Bathsheba, into his palace and made her his own wife. And when I look at this story, I got to start off by saying, God is so awesome. God is so good, because here David is, a broken, hurting man who had blown it big time in his life. And yet now God still takes time to send a prophet to him individually, because God will do everything he can to restore David back to himself. And I want to tell you, even under these circumstances of committing adultery, murdering the husband, and taking the woman for his own wife, God still has the focus and a desire of restoring David back to himself. And I came to tell you this morning, I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what you've done, but I came to tell you some good news this morning. It isn't so dark, it isn't so bad, but that God wants to restore you this morning, and that God wants to bring you back into a right relationship with Him, regardless of how bad your sin is or how long you've been doing it. God wants to restore each and every one of us. He is a good God. Amen. And so after this event and the prophet comes, David responds and repents. And then he sits down and he writes the 51st Psalm. I'm so glad he did, because now we have the process or the prayer that he prayed. Or let me say it this way. We have the approach to God that David used in wanting to get things right. And so now we can learn from his experience. And I would much rather learn from his experience, amen, than to go through something like that myself. And so last week we talked about how the first four words of Psalms 51, have mercy upon me. And I talked about how David understood he deserved the gallows. He deserved to die. And so when he came before God, he didn't come before God and trying to dress up what he had done or make himself look in the best light with God. He came and said, God, I have no basis to ask for restoration other than your mercy. There is no other, there's no good in me, there's no reason you should do this, but just because of your goodness and your mercy. But what we realize is that David understood the need for mercy, probably in a greater understanding than most of us do. Because when you look back earlier in his life, he had a habit of appealing to God's mercy when he needed something in his life. Now, I'm afraid that some Christians today think that, man, I'm pretty good. I've been reading my Bible like I should, and I've been going to church. And so God kind of owes me a blessing, or that I kind of deserve to be blessed. And, but yet in David's life, he said, God, when I'm weak, based on your mercy, strengthen me. When I'm sick, based on your mercy, heal me. And he understood that whatever he got from heaven, whatever he got from God, it was based on the mercy and the goodness of God. And I wish we could grab a hold of this and understand that the basis of receiving anything from God is based on his goodness and on his mercy. And if you can tap into that, I believe you can bring heaven down in your life. Amen. Because God is a merciful and a good God. We talked about how he said, blot out my sin. And I use these little carpet stains here. And don't ask me what this is, because it's not what you think it is. Amen. We don't have a dog who does this in our... No, amen. This here is so stained in this car. I don't care how good of a carpet cleaner you were, you couldn't get this out. And when David cries out to God, God, blot out my... It means wipe it out, erase it, and remove it. What he's saying, God, no matter how hard I try, I can't get this sin out of my life, God. And so, but he says, God, if you wash me out, God, I know you can make my life like this again. Amen. And this is what David understood. I can tell you, it doesn't matter how dark sin is in your life. Amen. It says that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God can cleanse you and make you white as snow, no matter who you are. And so, blot out my sin. Now today, we're going to go to the next step in his prayer, and he says these words. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. He comes clean with God. He admits his wrongdoing. We all agree, amen. I have learned from being around recovery people and recovery programs, I believe a lot based on the 12th step. The first step is we have to admit that we have a problem. Amen. Now, getting some folks to admit, amen, of wrongdoing is harder, amen, than almost anything in this entire universe. I know that because there's 10 people at our house, and I do not believe in blessing PG&E. I need the money more than PG&E does. They've got lots of it. And so I program our thermostats at the house, when to go on, when to go off, and I set them at 67 degrees. And I will come home. And when I come home, the thermostat is set on 75 degrees. And I will ask, did you do that? Nope. 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 We have 10 people in our house, and all 10 of them have no idea how that thermostat jumped up to 75 degrees. Naomi will clean the kitchen, and it's so clean you could eat off the floor almost. My wife knows how to clean. And I'll clean it my best. She says, oh, that's just tidied up. And she cleans the kitchen, and we come home later in the evening, and it's a mess. Did you make that mess? Did you leave that stuff out there? Did you? Nope, 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 nope. And it's literally a mystery. Who did it? And nobody out of 10 knows who did it. Once in a while you think, well, I think I saw Josh in there, or I think I saw Jordan in there, or but never, oh, I did that. Let me go clean it up. I have never heard that. And sometimes you get a partial confession, kind of like the guy who sent a check for $500 to the IRS in the middle of the year. And with it, he sent a note. He says, if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest later. But David says, I acknowledge my sins. And then he says, I have sinned. What am I saying? I'm saying we have to come to a point, if we want spiritual restoration, that we become completely 100% honest with God. If you're going to be restored, God already knows it. He already knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your uprising, and He knows when you go to bed at night. And God says, please stop trying to dress it up and paint yourself in the best light in front of me. God says, I want transparency. I want honesty. I want you just to come clean with me and be 100% honest. Now that's not easy. It's not easy sometimes. My wife, she gets very upset when I say anything about her driving. But I'm going to get in trouble right now. Amen. We got into an accident, or she got into an accident about 25, 30 years ago. It's been a long time. And this lady really did cause the accident. But she was going down, this lady was in front of her, and there's a taco. This lady decides she wants a burrito supreme. So she goes to pull into Taco Bell, realizes she's going into the exit for the drive-thru instead of the entrance. So she pulls in like that, all of a sudden sees what she's done, darts back out in front of the street, takes off, and then sees the right driveway and slams on her brakes, and Naomi bashed into the back of her. But not bashed, I got to say that right, because it looked like a little ball peen hammer had put a ding on their bumper. But it was a grandma with a pregnant granddaughter in the car. I think they got like 20,000 out of us. Don't you just hate people that do that kind of stuff? And the thing is, though, is that to this day, amen, it's 100% the other lady's fault, if you know what I mean. And I agree, it is. That lady caused this accident. But how many of you know there's a law in California that you got to follow at a distance great enough that if somebody does something like that, you have to be able to stop. So we were at fault in that thing. But my wife to this day, now, my wife is a great driver. Don't get me wrong. But how hard is it to admit fault when someone caused that accident like that and you get blamed for it? Sometimes we have to just say, if we're not even sure, I'm just wrong, Lord. We just have to be willing to come clean. Don't dress it up. Don't justify it and just say, God, I want to become clean. Amen. Now, David could have approached this two ways. David was up on the balcony at his palace. He looked down. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And then he called her up to his palace, sent for her. And then he slept with her, got her pregnant. And so now then he murders the husband. He sends him out in battle, tells the general, pull all the troops back when he's out on the front lines by himself. He'll die. And so basically David could have approached God like this. He could have said, well, God, you know, when I look down there, you know, she shouldn't have been out there where she know I, you know, she should have covered that window. She should have been more discreet. And God, when she came up, she was pretty flirtatious. She was flirting with me a little bit. And you know, when I said to pull back the guys from the front line, God, you know, if he was a good fighter, he could have survived that. So I mean, I'm not 100% guilty in this. That's how he could have approached God. But you know what he did? David came 100. You know what David did? He said, God, when I went out on my balcony, I took a look, God. And when I saw that, oh God, I should have just turned my head right away. But God, I'm guilty as can be because I took a second look, God. How many of you know, guys, it's that second look that gets you? You can't help but notice that. You can't help but notice that stuff. Man, right in my own kitchen this week, I'm walking by, and there's a magazine on the counter. And there's a picture on the cover of Kate Upton in this skinny little white bikini thing. And I'm saying, oh, my God, where did that come from? And I said, whoa. And I took that thing. I turned around. Who got this? And it was one of the girls in the house. Must have ordered a subscription from some kid to help them out in school or something. I don't know. But it said on there, Sports Illustrated. Then it said swimsuit. I said, oh, my gosh, is this a swimsuit edition? And I grabbed that magazine, and I threw it underneath a bunch of others, and I hit it. Because when I go walking by that thing, I don't want to be going... Come on. It's that second look. Boys, if you're out on the beach and you see some of them girls walking by and they got them little, I don't know what they call them, where 3/4 of their butt hangs out, don't call your buddies over and go, hey, dude, check this out, you know. No, no, no. You turn your head as fast as you can. Now, she likes to be, hold her hand, talk to her for a while, listen for an hour and a half. And a woman, now that stirs something inside a woman. But with a man, it's like, woo! Turn your head! And so it's the second look. David came clean. God, I should have turned my head and not looked back, but instead, God, I stared, and I should have never stared. And God, she wasn't flirtatious. It was all my fault. I'm the king. I'm the one in authority. It's my fault, God. And I didn't just, you know, create a hazard for Uriah. I murdered him with what I did. He didn't paint it up. He didn't try to justify it. He came 100% clean. Amen, with God. And if you want to have spiritual restoration, I'm encouraging you, become not 90% clean, not 95%, 100% clean, because God knows about it anyways. Y'all doing okay? Complete honesty with God, point one. Number two, he says, my sin is ever before me. One translation reads, my sin haunts me night and day. Another translation, My sin remains continuously before me. I love what he said. He said, my sin, my sin, my sin. We worry too much about other people's sins. If we would focus on our own lives and try to work on ourselves and not be so worried about everybody else, go ahead, give them a hand clap of praise. I believe in prayer. Amen. And when I want to fine-tune my wife, amen, I pray. Because only God can fine-tune my wife. I can't do it. I can't fine-tune my children. I believe in prayer. And so if David was here when he says, my sin continually haunts me, what he's saying is, I can go on vacation. Man, I'm not going to enjoy it. I can eat steak and lobster, but it's not going to taste good. I can stay in a 5-star luxury resort, but it's just not going to be any fun. Why? Because my sin haunts me day and night. Let me tell you what sin does. It brings guilt and it brings shame. Now I'm going to try to do this justice because I feel this in my heart so strong. I can only imagine how David felt. David was a man after God's own heart. David is the man who danced, said, we got to bring the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence is the highest priority in this kingdom. He turned the whole nation back to God. He danced with joy as the Ark came in. He stood and he worshiped God like nobody else. He loved going to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine how this must have felt for somebody who was used to such victory, to slaying giants, to being the king who's unstoppable, to being the one who always walked in victory, the one everybody looked up to? There is the man of God. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that must have smitten David's heart? And I came to tell you today that the guilt and the shame, amen, was so strong because this was not his normal MO. This was not who David was. And that's what God wants to deal with here in this building this morning. God wants you to know you don't have to live with guilt and shame. You don't have to live with condemnation in your life. God doesn't want you living that, because if you're living in guilt and shame, it will rob you of your joy. It'll take away your fruitfulness. You won't be a happy camper. You won't be inviting pastor over for barbecue. And Satan loves it when you live in guilt and shame, because it makes you feel condemned and unworthy. And the result of that is then you don't have liberty in approaching the throne room of God. And you will feel unworthy to move into God's presence, and it will hinder you in your relationship with God. And I want to let you know today that God wants to free you. He doesn't want you living in guilt and shame over some hurt that you caused your parents, or the way you parented your kids and made mistakes in raising your children, or how you lived your life, or what sin is going on in your life today. God wants to free you today and liberate you. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And when Jesus died on the cross, it is so powerful, because not only does he forgive us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, yes. Cleansing, yes. Well, what does he cleanse us from? According to Hebrews 10:22, he cleanses our hearts from a guilty conscience. That's what's so awesome about Jesus and him dying on the cross. It's not just good enough to forgive you of your sin if you're walking around in guilt and shame. God says, I will go into your heart and I will heal your heart. See, I didn't get saved until I was 26. And I made a lot of blunders and a lot of mistakes in a lot of areas. But do I feel guilty over what I did back then? Not at all. God took away. God's forgiven me and received me and filled my heart with His love. I don't have any guilt or shame at all about what I did in the past. It's under the blood of Jesus. I said, hasta la vista. Real soon, raccoon. Amen. See you later, alligator. I said goodbye to all that because I am free. I'm a new... If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And God took away all the guilt and shame. God will free you from that. So, don't be like Tommy and his sister Susie. They went over to Grandma's for a couple weeks in the summer. And it's out on a farm. And so, they're out there and they're playing around and... Grandma's got this little pet duck, just like a little dog or kitten to her, you know, loves that little pet duck. And so Tommy's out there with a slingshot, and the duck's way on the other side of the pond. He says, there ain't no way I could hit that duck from here, so I'm just going to shoot a rock over there and see how close I can get. So he pulls that thing way back. Pew! That rock goes and hits that duck right in the back of the head. That duck just falls over dead instantly. Tommy runs over there, grabs that duck real quick, runs and hides it behind some trees right over there in the woods. But when he looks up, there's Susie just watching everything he had just done. And so they go in for the evening, and they're having dinner at the table with Grandma. And towards the end of dinner, Grandma says, Susie, why don't you go ahead and start doing the dishes? And so Susie looks over at Grandma and says, Grandma, Tommy said he wanted to do the dishes tonight. It says, remember the duck. And so Tommy gets up and does the dishes. Amen. The next day at lunch, same thing. Well, Tommy, he said he wanted to clean up after lunch. Isn't that right, Tommy? Yeah, that's right, Grandma. The duck, you know. And after about a week, Tommy was just having a miserable time at Grandma's. And finally he said, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. And Tommy comes to Grandma and says, Grandma, I just got to tell you something. I took my slingshot and I didn't think it would hit the duck, but I killed your pet duck. And she says, I know, Tommy. I was standing at the window and watching. I saw the whole thing, and I forgave you the moment you did it. But amen. But give me a hug. Amen. I was just wondering, Tommy, how long you were going to let your sister make a slave out of you. So don't let guilt and shame make a slave out of you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to wash it all away. Now, this last statement that I'm going to talk about today, he says this, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And when I read this, I said, wait a minute. That can't be true. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned. I said, you sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You sinned against your own family, her family. You sinned against your people, being as you're the king. And there's got to be another meaning to this. And so David isn't saying, I didn't wrong Uriah by killing him. David's not saying, I didn't wrong Bathsheba by sleeping with her. The horrible thing is that I rebelled against God and I rejected God as my treasure. And what David's saying, yes, I sinned against others, but what was heavy on his heart is that I had primarily sinned against God. And so let's step into David's shoes for just a minute and capture the emotion and the feeling that's going on in his heart. Because when David said, I've sinned against you, David knew that he was sinning against God's authority and God's majesty. Can I tell you that God, He spoke this earth into existence. It says all things are created by Him, things in heaven, things in earth, things visible, things invisible. They were all created by Him and for His glory. And David understood when God created everything, the Bible also says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. You belong to God. Your car belongs to God. Your clothes belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And he understood if God created it and God owns it, then he has a right to say, you can do this. Or no, you shouldn't do this. Or that you can go here, but no, you shouldn't go there.
He understood that God had a sovereign right to rule and to reign. I've got a motorcycle. I hope that it's warm enough to ride it today. Amen. Or real soon. But when I go get on my motorcycle, I push the button, it starts, I pull the clutch in, I drive. It does whatever I tell it to because I own the motorcycle. It belongs to me. I drive it where I want. I shift it when I want to. I hit the throttle wide open when I want to. Amen. Because it's my motorcycle. And we are God's. And so God has a right, amen, to rule over us. And David understood that he sinned against God's authority and God's majesty. He also understood that he sinned against God's goodness. Can you imagine being David and reflecting back over your life and saying, you know what, I remember, God, I was just a little shepherd boy, 17 years old, when you came and you had me anointed with oil and you chose me to be the king. I'll never forget slaying the giant. I'll never forget the victory when Saul and them tried to kill me. Every battle I won, he would look back over his life and realize everything he accomplished, every good thing, it's because God had blessed him and because God had been good to him. And when you think about how good God has been to you, I love saying this, you're not alive today because of Lady Luck. Amen. You're alive today because God's preserved you and God's kept you. And God has been good to you. And so when we sin against the goodness of God. When we sin, we also, if you will, sin against the Word of God. How many of you know God told Joshua, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night. He says, don't turn to the left or to the right. He says, but meditate in it day, that you may observe to do. Amen. When we sin against God's Word. I'll take time because I just love doing this. I just love doing this. You see this here? This is a book. Amen. How many of you know what the law of gravity is? God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means that God has set his law into place, his rule. One of those laws is the law of gravity. When I throw this book up, guess what? It's going to come down. Nothing you can do or say will ever change that. Now, I'm going to throw this up. Think all you want, but you're not going to stop it from falling. Look, doesn't matter. Now, let's see if somebody can stop the law of gravity here. No, no one can do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word in the book, amen, is just like the law of gravity. Amen. And it doesn't matter what we think about it. Doesn't matter what our opinion about it is. And let me tell you, when we do what God's Word says, we are more blessed than ever before. When we veer from the Word, we're less blessed. If you want to be more blessed, you start reading that one-year Bible. You start reading your Bible every day, putting God's Word in you. You will be more blessed than you've ever been in your entire life. Now, I got to close with this, and here's what I'm going to do. When the Bible talks about sin, he's talking primarily about sinning against God. So what does sin mean? Sin in the original language, it means to miss the mark. Everybody say mark. What that means is, say we're archers, and so here is the target. Imagine a bullseye right here. Okay, and we're standing right back over there, about halfway back from the church, and we're going to shoot our arrows, and we're going to try to hit the bullseye. Now, unless you're an excellent archer, you're not going to probably hit that bullseye. And so when you shoot your arrow, some arrows are going to fly all the way over the top, over here. So sin is when we go beyond what God has said to do. Amen. Some of you will shoot your arrow, and it will fall short. Sin is also when we fall short and don't do what God wants us to do. Some of you may shoot the arrow to the right or to the left, and that's when you go against what God's Word says. Don't veer to the right or the left, but keep that. That's what sin is. Now, here's the good thing. The good thing is that God wants to wash away all of your sin. God doesn't want sin in your life because God has tremendous blessing and purpose and plans for your life.
Now, you can't do anything about your sin. You can't get that sin out. But there is one Savior named Jesus Christ who hung and died on the cross. Now, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, a college professor was teaching this one day, and he said that sin there, that to confess, amen, forgive, and cleanse us, that isn't a one-time thing. He says in the original language, that means it's a continuous. In other words, he said it like this. Say if we're driving down the street and we're in the car and it starts to rain real hard. We can all relate to that right now. And when it begins to rain, what do? You turn on your windshield wiper. What does that windshield wiper do? It goes whoosh, and it wipes all the water off your window. But let me ask you a question. Does it just do it whoosh, one time and stop? No. It keeps on going. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. Can I tell you something? That's what God does. God keeps on washing the sin away. He keeps on cleansing. He keeps on forgiving. So let me put it to you this way. If you're in a rainstorm, you need to turn the windshield wipers on. How do you do that? It says, if we confess our sins. So you know how you turn the windshield wipers on? You confess your sins. And then the blood of His Son and the sacrifice, He just continually washes that sin away. Amen. Come on, give Him a big hand clap of praise. Would you stand with me all across the building? Give me just a moment to close our service in prayer, if you would, before we dismiss. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank You for this time with Your people today. I ask God right now that this message would just bear fruit in our hearts and our lives. God, You know what needs to take place in every individual. You know, God, every life. You know every struggle, God. You know every heartache. You know every burden that we carry today. And I just want to let you know today that God doesn't want you to carry the burden any longer. He says, cast off your care upon Me because I care for you. He doesn't want us to carry the burden of guilt and shame. He wants to wash it all away and give us a heart, amen, that's free from guilt and shame. And condemnation. Can I tell you, condemnation is not from God. It's not from God. Conviction is from God. Do you know what conviction is? Have you ever been driving your car and all of a sudden the check engine light comes on? When your check engine light comes on, that means you need to pull over, amen, and take it in and get it checked out. And when you begin to feel convicted, like you need more of God in your life, or the way you're living is not the best way, and that you want to get things right with God. That's like the check engine light coming on. And that means it's time to pull over into God's garage and let Him wash away all your sin, all your burdens, and make you like new again. Today I want you to know Jesus paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And I want to know, will you be honest with God today? Because that's what God's looking for. He's just looking for honesty. Because you know what? If you're here and you could say, my sin is ever with me like David did, He wants to wash away that guilt and that shame today. And I'll be honest with you. One of the things we're supposed to do is to love God with all of our hearts. And when I sin, it hurts the heart of God. I was talking to Naomi yesterday and I said, you know, when you sin against someone you love, it hurts so much more and it's so much harder. I was telling her, you know, it would be so hard to sin against you, honey, because my wife has been so faithful and so good to me. And the better someone is to you and the more faithful they've been to you, it becomes very hard to sin against them. And can I tell you, when I think about how good God's been to me, and how faithful He's been to me, I don't want to sin against Him because I don't want to hurt the heart of God. And you know what hurts God's heart even more than when we sin against Him? It's when He reaches out to us to wash away all that sin and to remove that guilt and that shame. And then we reject His reaching out to us in His love.
And so I pray today you won't do that. I pray today you will say, Jesus, I need to come to you. I need to, the check engine light's on. I need to come into the garage. And so if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, today I want to ask God to forgive me of all my sins. And I just want to make sure, amen, that I want to turn on the windshield wipers, man. I want to be clean. I want to be guilt and shame free. If that's you, with no one looking around, just lift your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me, Pastor. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your sincerity. I'm going to open these altars today. What we normally do is we give you a chance to come and to pray, to respond to the message, just to come and to thank God. These altars are now open. Come, before you leave, would you please come find a place to pray? Please don't disturb these that are praying, those of you who need to be dismissed. We understand. Just go today in the love of the Lord.